Well, today I've been assigned on a very interesting, profound chapter in Genesis. There's so much in it. I don't know how much to cover. And also, it is a very familiar chapter. And we will do our best and do justice to the chapter that has been assigned for our consideration this morning. And may the Lord speak to our hearts and encourage us. Right? Let us look at the first slides, which has to do with the title. Okay. All right. Good. Genesis 37. God redeems betrayal. Right? It's a very profound topic. Just trying to stay within the title of this that has been given to me. Let us look at this picture. A simple mechanical watch contains roughly 130 components. Complex watches contains much, much more. In the watch, there are wheels, springs, nuts, screws in various shapes and sizes. But they all work in perfect harmony to bring to us as accurately as possible the time. As accurately as possible the time. So in order to bring about that single objective of the designer, he has put in all sorts of things, all right? Springs, wheels, screws, nuts, everything together. And as they all work together, and he gives us the reading. And that's how it is in our lives as well. And I have this to say. In a similar fashion, God's redemptive work operates in our lives, like the little screws, nuts, bolts, springs, wheels, everything in that capsule, you know, in that case that is captain. In the same way, God's redemptive work operates in our lives. From calling us by grace before the foundation of the world to bringing us to his appointed time where we are confronted with the gospel, to that decisive moment where God, out of his mercies, deposited in us the faith necessary to reach out to receive the gift of salvation, hence redeeming us by the atoning work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at Calvary, and from there on, God working out his plan for our lives in every favorable, unfavorable situations, faithfully guiding us through this life, efficaciously finishing the purpose of our calling, and assuredly usher us at the heavenly gate of our eternal home. All that I have just said are the little screws, nuts, bolts, springs, and wheels that works together to show us God's redemptive work. So, in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that favorable, unfavorable, success, failures, all sorts of things, all things work together for good to those who love God. All right? And who are those who love God? For all those who upon whom God first placed his love. All right? Placed his love in the very first place and brought us to the knowledge of the true and living God, and we reciprocate by showing love unto God. He is the first one who showed love. Now we are responding to God in love. That's what it means there. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let us look at Genesis 37, all right? Genesis 37, and look at from verses. I think it does justice to read some verses. We cannot just go on because there are quite a fair bit. I'm going to read a few of it, right? Verses 1 onwards, maybe all the way to verse 20. Okay? Let us look at Genesis 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved, or Jacob loved, Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not say the word shalom. And they couldn't greet him shalom unto him, because they cannot bring themselves to say that, because they hated him. And he didn't stop there. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet even more. Right? So one more click higher, they hated him now because of the dream. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamt. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about in a circle and paid obeisance to my sheaf." All right? And his brethren said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. This is the third time, a third degree higher than the way it started at the beginning. It's only increasing in hatred towards Jacob. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and this time he told his father also, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him, reprimanded him, scolded him, and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamt? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him. They were jealous of him, and his father observed the saying. That is something you need to take note. His father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their flock, their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said, Jacob again said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent Joseph out of the vale of Hebron, and Joseph came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou? What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They had departed hence, and I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." We will stop there. And it continues on. And you know what happened. They would do terrible things to their brother. When we look at Genesis 37, we are looking at God's redemptive work in history and is still going on now, then in the lives of the patriarchs, now in the life of believers in this church age. In Genesis 41:32, it says that the things is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. There are some things God has already established. Even before the foundation of the world, He has already set His plan in motion. And it will not be thwarted by any evil plan or any effort of man by putting obstacles in its way or try to divert the course that God has already stated and God already designed to see towards a particular destiny. It will not be in any way disturbed or disrupted, but it will come to pass. That's what it is trying to say in Genesis 41:32. God is the superintendent of all human affairs. God has decided to do a certain thing for the sake of His people. Joseph is the elected one to bring this about. Joseph is the chosen one at a chosen time, will have to travel on a chosen path for a chosen purpose and destiny. Do you realize God is not mentioned in Genesis 37, but His presence is very much present. His invisible hands are shaping the situation for a greater future of the people of God. In Isaiah 55, verses 18 and 9, all right? In Isaiah 55, this is how God is guiding. For a moment, Joseph is imagining that he is the most favored child of his home. And God is turning his entire life into something altogether unexpectedly, towards a direction that he was going to find it very hard to come to terms with. But that's how it is, when suddenly everything turns around. And so it says here in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I will use this verse as the outline for this sermon. Let us keep Genesis 37 open before us. All right, just to get an idea who is where in this family. All right, Joseph have 12 sons. The first one is Leah. You know Leah and Rachel are the daughters of Laban. Leah is the eldest one. He thought he's marrying Rachel, but he ended up marrying Leah. And Leah came about with so many children, and he has got one daughter. The 13th child is a daughter. Her name is Dinah. And Rachel has only two, Joseph and Benjamin. In between the two of them are the maidservants of Leah and the maidservant of Rachel, just like Sarah and Hagar, right? It's very common for the maidservants in the home to bring about children for their master, right? So that's what you see over there. And out of the servant ladies, you have got four sons coming about, right? Four sons. So with that in mind, we have some idea, some of the people that I mentioned. We will see Reuben, the eldest one, being mentioned later in the chapter, and then Judah, the fourth one, and then you have Simeon and Levi, the second and third child of the first wife, and there is some issues with that, and we will also look at that one. And then how could this number 11, the 11th child, the tail end of the family, become such a chosen one, so unusually given prominence, status, and preeminence, which is the big issue in the family setting. All right, but what man rejects, God sets it as a cornerstone. All right, along the way, I don't know whether we would have time to handle this, but Joseph has always been the type of Christ. All right, so I don't think we would be able to go delve in that too much, but we see how things go. Jacob's ways and Jacob's thoughts. God was saying in just now, we were looking at Isaiah 55, "Your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts." So we're going to see man's thoughts and man's ways, versus God's thoughts and God's way. And this is a typical example that we're going to look at, how it operates, how we function even in our day-to-day life, the aspirations, the dreams, the direction and the destiny we set for ourselves, and the problems that arises out of it. Sometimes we think it is all our own doing, but on the other hand, we also must realize there is another set of plan operating in our life, and that's God's plan. Hopefully, most of the plans dovetails with God. But when it doesn't, then we have surprises, we have pain, we have hurt, and we have disruptions. And that can become very discouraging. But if we can understand that we are running at a certain level, and there is a higher hand that is operating, and everything that God does for us, and sometimes when our aspiration don't come through, His plans and His thoughts are always higher and better and greater than what we can possibly imagine for ourselves. Let us look at Jacob's thoughts. This is what I surmised from the chapter. Jacob loved Joseph above all his sons. Verse 3 tells us that. He has 12 sons. Of course, the youngest is Benjamin. All right. After Benjamin's birth, Rachel died. Right. He's the tail end. This is the last boy. And the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph because he is born of his old age. And most of the resources that I checked out, we looked at this number. We are looking at the age of 91, all right? Possibly at the age of 91, Joseph was born. So he is, for some reason, very dear, all right? And he regard him very close to his heart. Secondly, you must understand whose son he is, all right? He's Rachel's son. Rachel only got two sons. One is Benjamin and Joseph. And he loves Joseph because Rachel is the darling of Jacob, all right? He gives them given to us in Genesis 29:18 that Jacob loves Rachel. Jacob has given Joseph an important place in his heart and esteemed him highly. Sometimes it happens in the family, isn't it? When you look at a family, for some reason, certain people are given a lot more attention for a variety of reasons. Maybe his temperament, maybe his capability, maybe his responsibility, his availability, and he is always very willing, and whereas the others may be a bit slow in coming. So parents tend to lean a little bit on the son or a daughter who is very cooperative. So, and also we cannot help it. In our heart, we have certain liking for a child a bit more than the other. But, you know, we are managing that. But for some reason, I think here, Joseph loves. First, he is born of his old age. Second, he is the darling's son. And in his heart, he has regarded him very highly. These are the thoughts of Jacob. Jacob looked at Joseph and he said, with all his makeup, and he said, this guy is, this son of mine, I think he has a promising future, and I want to see how I can contribute towards it. That's man's thoughts, right? Reuben, the eldest, failed his father and forfeited his birthright when he defiled one of his father's wife, Bilhah. Right, in Genesis 35, verse 22 tells us that. Simeon and Levi, the second and third son, killed, massacred people and robbed the locals of Shechem in revenge for defiling their sister Dinah. That happened in Genesis 34. So, they are very murderous. If you read 34, you should read 34. It is like a soap opera. Seeing everything, there's a lot of schemes and a lot of betrayal and a lot of the ugliness involved. I mean, I do not excuse the terrible thing that was done to Dinah, but the man and the father was willing to marry, you know, the father was willing to take the girl as his daughter-in-law and were willing to come a great extent to a certain level of, to make this whole marriage possible. They were willing to compromise and come even to every terms that was spelled out by Jacob's side. And yet, it was all deception, and at the end of the day, it was a total massacre in Shechem. They were such evil people. They literally played out the people and they were not trustworthy. All right? All 11 sons were not good men. Joseph reported their evil deeds. It didn't give us enough to tell us what are their evil deeds. But from the way later on they dealt with Joseph and willing to kill him and throw him into a pit and could eat after that, it's lunchtime. We did a good job. We get rid of the fella. Now let us sit and have some sandwich and some coffee. And it's not very far away. The guy is, groaning in pain and calling for help. And here they are enjoying a meal as if nothing has happened. So how heartless that can be, right? And to kill people in Shechem the way they did is also very, very terrible. So we can see that they were not good people. And Joseph, on the other hand, was a well-mannered, cultured, respectful, submissive, unassuming, spiritually inclined. Though he was the second youngest in the family, he stood tall for all the good reasons. Right. In Jacob's mind, he decided that Joseph is the man who has the character, the virtue to assume leadership and lead on the family. Those were his thoughts. Now, how is he going to bring the thoughts to play? To demonstrate his thought, to bring about his thoughts into action. His thoughts rolled out in ways that reflected his inner conviction. Love is an action word. It cannot sit still. Love has energy, power, and strength. It must do something to express itself. So Jacob made a very special coat for Joseph. Right? He made a very special coat for him. And it's a coat of many colors. I mean, this is the best they could come along with in their imagination, how great that coat must be. It's definitely not a shepherd's attire. It almost looked like a royal attire. If you were to go through all the various other translations, how they describe this word, King James says, coat of many colors, other versions call it an ornamental rope. An ornamental rope. Another version calls it beautiful rope, richly embroidered tunic, long sleeve rope. It marks distinction. The rope actually brings about distinction. In this rope, you cannot do manual work, but it looks very princely. 2 Samuel 13:18 says that it is a robe of royalty, right? A royal robe for princess. Honored robe in 2 Samuel 13, verse 18. Jacob tailored an amazing visible proof of his love and favor for Joseph. The special robe highlights to the rest of the sons that Joseph is special among all his children. Though he is the 11th child, yet he stands above them all. Through the rope, verse 3, Jacob informing the family that Joseph is the appointed one to hold the first place amongst all his children. He is the head and leader of the family. Imagine the rest of the brothers, how they feel. They are sons of the other three women. They are older than Joseph. Consider the feelings of the mothers. Surely this is all going to end up very wrong from the human perspective. Remember, your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. Joseph shared his second dream with his father, all right? He shared his second dream with his father and his brothers, and the father scolded him and criticized him. The father scolded him and criticized him. And that we can see, and he also gave the interpretation, which is given in verse 10. He gave the interpretation in verse 9. The moon and the sun represents the parents, and the 11 stars represents the sons. And he's saying, are you trying to tell me that we're all going to bow down to a point where our forehead touches the, it's almost like prostrating before you? Are you kidding me? So that kind of thing that literally even Jacob was taken back. Don't talk about the brothers. They are at a boiling point at this time, right? And the most important thing is in verse 11, the Bible says quietly within him, he observed the saying. Yes, openly he said, what are you trying to say? Right? He sounded like everybody is very upset. He sounded like his other sons, that he too is not very happy about this dream. But in his heart, he observed what has been said. He kept in mind, he was considering the things with himself, hearing the shepherd's report in Luke chapter 2, right? Remember, in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds heard the choir singing and the message from the heavenly angels, and they came and reported to Mary. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered in her heart, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. I think the same thing is happening now to Jacob. Jacob, for a moment, just like everyone else, got very upset with that thing. He's trying to say to Jacob, to Joseph, look, you have gone a little too far, right? You have crossed the line. I mean, this is a little too much. You mean even us, we parents also going to do this to you? What exactly are you thinking? What got into your head? After everything is done, he kind of like quietened down in his heart and mind, and he said, let's wait a minute. What exactly is the message? Where is he getting this? Who is showing these dreams? You must understand, in Jacob's life, God spoken to him many times through dreams. God has spoken to him in Genesis 28 verse 12, when he first ran away from his brother, from leaving his house behind, and he knows that he has to run, otherwise he'll be killed. At the advice of his mother, Rebecca, he was on his run. And his first encounter was when he lay down to sleep. There he dreamt a ladder reaching heaven and the angels going up and down. And God reminded him of the Abrahamic covenant, and he called the place Bethel. In Genesis 31, he spoke to Leah and Rachel, his wives, and explained to them how God has spoken to them, to him in his dream, and now wants him to return to his kindred. Just like what he said in Genesis 28:12, that one day you will come back to your kindred. And the same thing here is happening, that he is saying that it's time for me to go. So God has ministered to him through dreams. So he is kind of taken back for a moment and said, hold on. This cannot be just a dream. This is too much for a lad like Joseph at his age to just have a fancy dream like this. Something is going on here. The imagination he had about Jacob and all that he did to do justice to who he is, Jacob, you know, the imagination Jacob had about Joseph and who Joseph is, and he wants to do justice to his character and his makeup and give him certain level of prominence in the family and responsibility. And if all that is going in a certain direction, this seems to be not very strange. Maybe God is trying to say something. So that's what we see, man's thoughts and man's ways. Let us now look at God's thoughts and God's ways. Brethren, even before the foundation of the world, God has called Joseph and appointed him in the redemptive plan of God. All right? Redemptive plan of God. In Genesis 50:20 says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive. God knew that from the very beginning, that out of the 12 sons, he has chosen Joseph, and how Joseph had to go through this passage, through it he is going to be matured, is going to be shaped, molded, and he is going to be anchored in his faith in God and gradually rising to the position that God has already prepared for him in the royal court. And now Joseph looks back and he says, all those dreams and all those that has happened to him, they were not accidents, they were not circumstantial. There were people involved. Above that all, God had a thought. And God had a plan. And what was God's ways? He drew Jacob's attention towards Joseph and created in him a place in his heart. The rope is of Jacob, but the thought is of God. The rope symbolizes outworking of God's plan in the life of Joseph. God's choice of a future leader in the royal court, where his leadership will bring salvation to the family of Jacob. not to forget that when Jacob and his family eventually came to settle down in Egypt, while the 11th son is the prime minister of Egypt, they were about 75 of them according to Acts chapter 7. Stephen's testimony. And from there, one family became a nation. And from there, they left Egypt and traveled to become a nation on their own. So this is in God's plan, and the plan is accomplished in God's ways. Some writers said that to settle the people of Jacob's family in Egypt is to provide a conducive environment to grow and nurture this nation that eventually is going to call Israel. And don't forget, that's the name of Jacob. God is the one who brought two dreams to Joseph. The 11 bundles of wheat bow down, right? The 11 bundles of wheat that bow down to Joseph, the sun, the moon, stars that bow down to Joseph. Imagine every single detail of the dream come to pass, which he shared his dream with excitement, very normal after all, at the same time demonstrating his innocence. The father gave the rope, God gave the dreams. God is revealing to Joseph that there will come a time in the future where he will rise to a leadership position over his parents and brothers. Joseph has no clue that his world is going to turn upside down very soon. When you put that next to the dream, it is such a far-fetched. It's completely impossible. All right? But that's how God works. When we think it is all gone, God has just begun. From a beloved son to a slave, from the pit of death to a position of a servant at Potiphar's house. In this new journey, he will carry the dream with him, though it makes very little sense to anyone, including Joseph. Now, we are still looking at God's ways. God worked out his redemptive plan despite the dysfunctionality of the family. God worked out his redemptive plan despite the dysfunctionality of the family. The coat was mentioned 6 times of the many colors, brought many problems. The brothers hated 3 times, verses 4, 5, 8, and they envied Joseph, verse 11, and could not even greet him shalom or greet him or speak to him nicely in verse 4. They cannot imagine, according to the dream, that they will one day bow to Joseph and subject to his rulership. And given place of privilege, preeminence, the love of the father and others, other favors, all worked against him. The dreams worked against him. The rope works against him. The father's love works against him. Every privileges and favor that he enjoyed works against him. But that's from human perspective. Everything is working harmoniously, like every screw, nut, bolt, and spring in the watch is working together to bring about God's plan. So what seems to be so wrong in man's eyes is so perfect in God's eyes. And this is where he's saying, your ways and your thoughts, they're not anywhere near mine. Mine is a lot more loftier. God worked his redemptive plan despite man's wickedness. Man's wickedness. That's now we see is the dysfunctionality of the family, the way the family is formed. And God still works through it. And God works through his redemptive plan despite man's wickedness. Jacob sent Joseph to check up on the brothers immediately. Since they have gone to Shechem, Shechem from where Joseph is, and to go to Shechem, we are talking about 80 km walk. It's a long distance to walk. And when he arrived there, and he certainly was not there, Shechem is the wrong place to be around, because in Genesis 35, they did terrible things there. Obviously, Jacob is worried for his 11 sons. So he dispatched 10 of them out there, and he dispatched Joseph to go and check, because he seems to be the courier boy who always runs around and brings messages, and the messages always not so good. But he trusted his messages. They were not doctored. They were truly good facts and clear facts. Even the report was evil. He knows that whatever he gets from Joseph is correct. So he sent Joseph out. It also shows that Joseph lives in a very favored and a comfortable position. He, with that kind of a colored robe, how to go and look after sheep. He was enjoying life. So he was dispatched and he went out to go and look for his brothers. When he reached Shechem, he was told that they have gone to Dotham. Another 21 km, even further. We're looking at almost close to 100 km away from where the father's home is. All right. Jacob has no clue what is going on in the hearts of his brothers. Or rather, Jacob has no clue what is going on in the hearts of the sons. Otherwise, he would not have sent Joseph. And Joseph has no idea how his world is going to turn upside down at the end of this journey. The brothers took hold of the opportunity far from home. They conspired to kill Joseph. And in verse 18, they call him not even Joseph. They didn't say, hey, look, Joseph is coming. They say, hey, look, the dreamer is coming. The hero of the dreams is coming. The experts of the dream is coming. They kind of give all these labels to show how disgusted they were with Joseph. The first thing they did was to rip off that sickening coat. Right? They hate that coat. Every time it is like an eyesore to them. You know, whenever they see him in that coat, they're all suffering from high blood pressure anyway. I think for a long time, since the coat came around, they've been all suffering from high blood pressure. And they said, that's the first thing, got to go. Let's rip it off. They rip off his coat, and then they were talking about killing him. All right? He's such a sore point in our relationship. And Reuben suddenly jumped up, the number one son of the first wife, Leah, and he said, hey, don't kill him, don't kill him. All right? What we can do is throw him into the pit. I don't know which one is worse, throw him in the pit or to kill him. But to throw him in the pit is eventually to kill. But of course, the idea Reuben had was, later on, quietly come and rescue the boy. And what happened was, Joseph was thrown in the pit, and he was there pleading for his life. How do we know he was pleading for his life? 37 doesn't say he was pleading for his life, but in 42, Genesis 42, 21 says, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we are in trouble now. All right? So, furthermore, in verse 23, they sat down to eat. They have successfully removed the possibility of Joseph's dominance over them. All right. They have deleted his preeminence forever. What a golden opportunity. How could this wicked man who could eat peacefully while his brother Joseph was hurting and thirsting in the dry well? Somebody computed like this. All right, Joseph's cries would have reached their ears, which was basically 22 meters away. If they can hear his groaning, they are at max 22 meters away. But it only it went to their eardrum 22 meters away, but it only went into the heart 22 years later in their lives. That's how long it takes for it to sink. And for them to say what they said in Genesis 42:21. This is what hatred can do, whereas genuine love will not mind the distance, risk, and danger. What an irony. All this is not happening in politics or in company, but in a family. They took the coat deep into the goat's blood and presented to their father as a legal evidence that Joseph has died, killed by some ferocious animal. And they said, your son, right? They didn't say our brother, they didn't say Joseph, they said your son, and presented the blood-soaked coat to the father, right? From this point forward, the father's aspiration for Joseph is gone for good, and the dreams and the dreamer's dream are gone as well. Victory, the brothers must have shouted in their hearts. Really? At least for now. Sounds like Satan and his hosts, how they could have celebrated when Christ died on the cross. The Savior of the world is dead and gone. Really? Wait till Easter. Now the remaining brothers have more inheritance to share among themselves, and no more the stress from the boastful dreamer and any more other kinds of dreams or other things that he is going to report to show how great he is or going to be. What goes around comes around. Possibly for Jacob, he would be reminded how he cheated his father with the same situation. The goat skin. He mourned for a very long time, verse 35 says. The robe became a symbol of tragedy, pain, loss, and sorrow. In the course of God's redemptive work, though it all appears bleak and dreadful, but it's all moving perfectly according to God's redemptive plan. God will grow the family into a nation in Egypt. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Proverbs 16:4 says, even the wicked play into the hands of God to bring about his redemptive plan. In Exodus 9:16, it says, God said to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, but indeed for this purpose I have raised, at least for now you up, that I may show my power in you. And then in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever, whithersoever he will. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom the work God has done from the beginning to the end. And definitely, Joseph is a perfect example here. He cannot fathom where he is right now, what he was with his father, and the beautiful robe he was donned with, and the dreams that gave him a glorious future, which he can only dream about. And now look at his condition. Next we see God's intervention providence. We saw God's thoughts, and all the rest we are looking at God's ways. And the final one I want to talk about is God's intervention and providence from verses 25 to 30 is part of God's way to bring about another moving piece of the watch mechanism. In God's appointed time, the traders showed up on the trade road from Syria and Egypt. The camels were loaded with spices, and for some reason unknown to us, Reuben was not there. We don't know where he went to. I have no clue. God has moved him for a while in order that this transaction will happen, where Joseph will be sold for 20 pieces of silver, which is probably 2 years of wages, good money for a laborer. And in order to have this transaction go without hindrance, Reuben is not there. When it's everything done, Reuben returns and he reaps his coat and he cries and laments for his brother. He was sold as a slave only to become the prime minister and the deliverer, not only of Egypt, not only of Jacob's family, but all the nations around. What a lofty plan God has in place. So it says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. For a moment, imagine if you are in Joseph's shoes. What evil is this that is happening to me? What nonsense are all those dreams? Why am I in this place? Why have I become a slave? Where is God in this all? Only why? Do we have an answer? We don't have an answer. There are many things in our lives that happen, we don't have an answer. Till today, we don't have an answer. Why we have children like we have children? Why we have situations like we have situations? Why we have some and we don't have some? Why we lost some people in our lives? Do we have an answer? We don't have an answer. Many things we don't have an answer. But we got to believe. Whom we have placed our faith in. Who our God is. He's a living God. We cannot possibly care for ourselves as much as he can care for us. We are blind as bat. We are short-sighted people. Plus our fallen nature. And our impatience and our inclination to go against God's design. Our propensity to sin. How can we understand God? God's lofty plans for our lives. Why the turn? Why the bend? Why the dive? Why the struggle? We don't know. In Psalm 23, we read how the Lord walks with us on green pastures, on plain ground, how He takes us to still waters, how He brings us to the summit, and how He walks down with us in the valley. That's a promise. And the psalmist says at the end of the day, he says, goodness and mercies. Goodness. And oh my, we need God's mercies. Shall follow me all the days of my life. Stop questioning God. Start trusting Him. Lean on His bosom. Listen to His heartbeat. Rest in peace in the Lord. The burden is too heavy, cast it upon Him. We are not forcing it upon Him. He welcomes us. All who are heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He has a plan for our lives. The plan is not easy. But He didn't set the plan and He go to sleep. He works the plan out with us. So I would say, we have thoughts. We have ways. Praise God. Our God is a thinking God. Our God is a planning God. Our God has our welfare at heart. And what He gives and where He brings and what we eventually realize is unbelievably good. We are chosen by God. God's people are like Joseph in God's eye. We are robed in the robe of righteousness of Christ. Our journey may be tough, rough, challenging, but will be glorious eventually. We are hated by the world, targeted by our spiritual adversaries, but it's our refuge. Is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has a plan in our lives. Let us keep our focus on the Lord and journey through any season of our life, even in this COVID situation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the reminder from your word to our hearts that you are a caring God. You care for us so much, so in detail, so carefully. And we will not be done with this life until you are done with us. And we are done. We will arrive in your beautiful place that you have prepared for us. Till that day come, where we would set our feet on that golden shore and behold your glorious face. And reunite with all the saints who have gone ahead of us. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We cannot go there in our own strength, by our own effort, by our own works or discipline. It is grace. O Lord, it is grace. It is your marvelous grace and bountiful mercies. May these virtues of yours envelop us and keep us safe and well. Till we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.